2 Samuel chapter 7. If you found your place, if you would, stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I've read through my notes. I couldn't tell you how many times I've worked on this for 2 weeks. And so you pray for us this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. The Bible says in verse number 18, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hereto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And what is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible for thy land? Before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thee in house, revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee in house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let thy house of thy servant be blessed forever. Can I say to you this morning, our text verse is in verse number 18. And as we study through this, I want to focus in on this thought. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I, O Lord God? Let's pray. You may be seated this morning. As we come into 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 18, I want to give you some understanding of why David is praying this prayer. If you were to look in verse number 1 of chapter number 7, the Bible says, And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. At this moment in time, David, a man of war, had came back to his house. God had ceased the wars, and David was at a place that he could rest, that David had no cares. And I want to say this to you this morning before we go any further. As a child of God, we are going to face enemies. And we are going to face battles. And we're going to face wars. And every day that you wake up, there is going to be a battle in your life. Sin is ever present at our door. And I realize in the year 2018, we live in a divided land. You turn your television on and sin is present before you. You go to the grocery store and sin is ever present before you. You turn your radio on and sin is ever present for your ears. And I'll say this to you. I realize that the prince and the power of the hour is taking our young people and twisting the Word of God and twisting their minds and twisting their hearts and twisting our families and causing division between husband and wife. But I'll say this. I'm thankful for the days when the enemies are pushed away and we can be at rest. I'm thankful for the times where there's not a battle. I'm thankful for the times where we're not having to defend ourselves. I'm thankful for the times where we can just sit down and, boy, just say it's good to be saved. It's good to be a child of God. It's good to be a place of rest. Can I say to you this morning, as we look in verse number 3 or 2 of chapter 7, the Bible says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. David had an understanding as he was sitting there and read this, that there was something he could do for the Lord. He had a burden to build a house for the tabernacle of God, and to build a place to put the Ark of the Covenant, a place to go in and worship. And David came to the man of God. Can I say this to you this morning? There's safety and there's power in many of counselors. And what that simply means, it's good to get wisdom from others. It's good to reach out and get another man's thought on it. But David went to the man of God and he said, "Man of God," he said, "I believe I'm going to build a house." He said, "I've got a nice house, a palace that I can be in." He said, "I believe I'm going to build a house for the Lord that we can put the Ark of the Covenant in, that we can come into worship." And Nathan said, "Do as thy heart has." And what he meant by that, he said, "Do it." He said, "God's with you. Go build a house." And David resided back to his home, and Nathan undoubtedly got along with God. And a little bit later, that evening, Nathan came to David. And he said, "David," and I'm paraphrasing this to bring you to where we're at. He said, "Go and build a house." He said, "But here's the thing." He said, "It's going to be your son." And we understand that Solomon built the temple for God. That David's sin with Bathsheba hindered him from the work of God. Can I say this to you this morning? Sometimes our sins hinder us in our work. Whether it was 30 years ago, whether it was 20 years ago, our choices that we make now have consequences on where we'll be 40 years from now. And David's sin hindered him from building the temple. But God said that he was going to bless David. He said he was going to establish his kingdom forever. He said that as long as his son would be his son, that he would chasten him with the rod of men if he sinned. And we understand that Solomon's life took an evil turn due to the concubines and all the wives that he had. But we understand that God established the throne of David forever. What a blessing that was. And so Nathan has brought this report to David, and David is at a place of humbleness. And we see in the ending of verse number 17 that David, or Nathan, spake unto David. And then we see David's reaction. David's reaction to the man of God. He stole away from where Nathan was at. He stole away from where the family was at. The Bible says that he went in and sat before the Lord. I imagine that it was much like today. You've came in to the house of God. And whether you realize it this morning or not, you are not the audience, but God is the audience. You are sitting before Him, and God is seeing your reaction. God is seeing how you react to His Word. God is seeing how you react to His man, and God is seeing how you react to what thus saith the Lord. And David came in before the Lord, and the Bible says that he took a set. He sat down, which means that he humbled himself in the sight of God. David looked up to the heavens. Undoubtedly, he sat there and meditated for quite some time. And undoubtedly, David began to gather his thoughts, and he began to speak. David went through all the blessings that God was. He began to praise God for who He is. Can I say this to you this morning? David said this in verse number 22, "Wherefore thou art great." How many of you would agree with me this morning that great is our Lord? Amen. How many of you this morning would agree with David when he said not only that he was great, he said, "But there's none like thee." He says, all the other gods, all the other wishes, he said, there's none in comparison to God, the great I am. There is none in comparison to the Alpha and the Omega. He said, there's other gods. He said, but you're the true God. And I want you to notice what David begins to plead. He said, there's none like thee. He said, or according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he says, and what nation, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people? I understand that David was speaking of the children of Israel, but can I say this to you this morning? That God's saved people, those who were born again, is a nation in their own. And I'll say this to you this morning, there's nothing like God's people. Listen to me. You run around with that worldly crowd, but there is nothing like the children of God. Amen. I'm going to say this to you this morning. The children of God, there is something exceptional about them. There is something that is within them that is different than any other person in this world. Is that they care about you. They love you. They pray for you even when they don't know you. What is amazing to me is you can go into a church, a random church across the state of North Carolina, and people, the first time you're there, will be good to you. There's something different about the people of God. And David is making a declaration, and he's saying, what nation is like it? He said, there's nobody like the children of God. But I got interested this morning in verse number 18. We see David giving thanks. But in verse number 18, his first phrase says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" In the very presence of God, the man of God had just spoke the blessings to David. David came into this place and David simply said, "Who am I? God, why am I deserving? God, why am I purposely felt this way? God, why are you doing this for me?" Some of you this morning, if you was to really think about where you were to where you're at now, to what you was to who you are now. Might I say to you this morning, earlier in 1 Samuel, you'll see Samuel going and seeking out the king. He came into the house of Jesse, and Jesse lined up all of his sons and left David out tending to the sheep. And Samuel came by and said, "That's not him. That's not him. That's not him." Giving the best that he had. And Samuel went through one by one, Brother Chuck, said, "That's not him." Jesse says, "I have one more. He's out tending the sheep." Sent and brought David in. The Bible says that he was ruddy, but his countenance was fair. I imagine David was much smaller. He was a lad compared to the rest of them. He had nothing, Brother Chuck, to offer. And Samuel said, "That's him. That will be the king." You say, "Well, preacher, why didn't he pick one of the great warriors?" Because he knew over in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, there was going to be a giant. And all those other brethren who was so fierce in battle were cowards when Goliath came out. And David was yet but a lad. David had the understanding he couldn't do anything without God. David had the understanding when he came to Goliath and the Philistines. He said, "Look," he said, "you come to me in armor and battle." He said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord." David had the understanding that God was sufficient. David had the understanding that the Scriptures teach us that he was a man after God's own heart. And David had just heard the blessings here later in his life. His kingdom had been established. And David was a king. David was a man of war. David was one that was respected of all. David was one that could give the commandment to go and they went. David was the one that held men's lives in their hand. And he stands before a just and holy God and he says, "Who am I?" Chucky stayed humble. A problem with our American people today is we're proud. We're prideful. Problems in our churches today is we have pride. Our first statement is, "Look at what I've done. Look at where I've been. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've built. Look at my house and look at my car and look at this and look at that." Can I say to you this morning, is our problem in our churches is we think we've done it on our own. We think we've accomplished great feats. We think that we are somebody. We are somebody that is in power. Might I say to you, there was a time in America when people went to church and wept for their loved one. There was a time in church where people humbled themselves under the hand of God and was willing to do whatever God said. But we're in a day and age where we see pride. David's response was, "Who am I?" The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 18, there was two men that went down to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he simply prayed this. He said, "Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men that are extortioners, that are adulterers, that are murderers." But there was another man that came and prayed, and he was a publican. He was a sinner. And the Bible says that he couldn't even lift his face, and he couldn't even look up to heaven. And he stood afar off, and he beat his chest, and he said, "Oh, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Can I say to you this morning, the Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Psalms 34 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." David got to this place and he began to count his blessings. You ever heard that saying, when you can't count sheep, count your blessings? I want to say this to you this morning. We're a blessed people. I was sharing a little bit with Dad, and Dad had asked me, he called me Friday night, he called me yesterday, and he said, "Do you think you'll be able to preach?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. We'll see. We'll go with it." And I'm not really here to preach, but I want to share my heart with you. Today is Pastor Appreciation. And boy, y'all tell me you appreciate me. Some of you give me cards. Some of you slip some money in it. Some of you, Brother Jeff, he taught the warden into making brownies for me, and I'm so thankful for that. He sent me a text, said, "Mom told me she made you some brownies and said she wouldn't just do that for anybody." And I said, "Well, tell the warden thank you." And I love his mom. And I mean, you're going to do different things. I mean, whether it's a conversation, Rusty texted me and he said, "What can we do for you?" And I want to be as honest with you as I can. I cannot be a pastor without you. I would not pastor a church if you weren't here. I could not hold this position if nobody came. And I begin to think, and I heard Brother David Shelton preach out this text 2 weeks ago. We live feed right into Bowling Springs, and I said, "Man, he missed so much." He preached on a whole different thought out of this text, and I told Anna that. And I said, "But he missed so much." And when I begin to think about what David said, he said, "Who am I?" I begin to think about my life, my testimony. Who am I? Who am I to pastor on the tabernacle? Who am I to pastor 85 to 100 people in a service? Who am I that God would see fit for this? Who am I? All the things that I've done in my past, who am I? Why would God see fit to allow me to bring my house to this place? Why would God allow my family to experience this? I know preachers that have been faithful for 30 and 40 years at their church is still running 10 or 15. Why would God pour out His blessings on me as a young pastor? And I began to look and simply said this, who am I? You know, in 2003, when I got born again, Brother Robert, I had no idea that God was going to put me at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. In 1992, when I was a ring bearer in a wedding and I stood right there with a cummerbund and I hated that thing and I hate them till the day, I had no idea when I stood on this green carpet for a wedding, a funeral wedding, right there, that this is the pulpit that God would put me in to pastor. Had no idea. Had no idea, Brother O'Dean, when Johnny Ward, and Johnny's not able to be here this morning, when Johnny Ward called me in that June of 2009 and he said, "Preacher, we want you to come preach." Had no idea that God would have me here in October of 2018. Had no idea that 9 years ago when we came and listen to me, what some of you see what's right now, and you see the families that ain't here that fill the pews, and you see the ones that are gone, the ones that are sick that should be here. What some of you don't see is what I seen 9 years ago. What my wife seen 9 years ago. What you don't see is the heartbreak of having 8 people for a Wednesday night service. What you don't see is seeing the 10 people, Brother Bill, that was here that Sunday morning. And a sanctuary this big, and you don't see that because you see the blessings of 10 kids getting up here singing. Imagine 10 people to preach to. You don't see the heartbreak of having a choir without a piano player when God's blessed us with 2 great ones. Amen. And a bass player. Yes. You see that, but you don't see what I see. You don't see what it's like to be a young man that's engaged in 2009, getting ready to get married. And Johnny Ward saying, "Preacher, we voted 100%. I mean, there wasn't but like 11 people here, Brother Gwynn. I mean, that 100% was easily achieved. You know? I mean, that was kind of, if they voted against you, you know who it was. I mean, let's be honest with you. I think they was all scared. You know? You don't see that in 2009 when there were senior adults sitting here that was without direction and without hope and thought, "Well, this is it. We did all that we can do and the church is going to close." And then to begin to see God's hand as He put families here and put a family there and put a family over here. And I want to say this, to see this many here on Sunday morning, boy, it's a blessing. But I can sit here and I can look and see the ones that ain't, see the pews that are empty, and know who's supposed to be sitting there and know where they're supposed to be, and they're not here. You don't see that. And to see a piano player come, and to see God bless us with another wonderful piano player, that they can alternate and play different songs, and God to put it on a man's heart to be a bass player. Brother Odin had never played a bass before in his life. He said, I went bass fishing, but I never played a bass. But God to use him to do that. And then you would see God uproot a couple of families and move them out. And you begin to thank God, what have I done? And God, they don't like me, and they're talking about me, and they're doing this, and they left. And then God just seems to fill a void. Amen. It seems like He would pull. I hate to use this expression, but I truly believe it. Sometimes you have to weed the garden. Right. Listen to me. Me and my little girl this week before Friday, I worked her good. I mean, she helped me mow the yard, Matthew. She helped spray weeds. She helped pick up sticks. And Ricky, we were going by the flower bed, and it reminded me of a message I preached a little while back. But when we came to this one spot, and it was a weed, but it had bloomed, and it was a beautiful pink flower. And Brooklyn was screaming, "Don't spray it! Don't spray it! It's a flower!" And I said, "No, it's a weed." Do you know every weed has an opportunity to be a flower? Do you know they try to blend in, and sometimes God come through and it seemed like He would uproot this family and He would take them out. And man, I was left here wondering, God, what are You doing? Why are You doing this? Why are You doing that? And then it seemed like God would bring in some more seed and He would set a family in. And He would set another family in. Listen to me, I know we're not running 200, but I sure believe in another 10 years we can be there.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Because I was a young lad, never pastored a church before in my life, didn't have an idea what I'm doing. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have an idea what I'm doing now. Somebody says, preacher, do you know what you're doing? Nope. It's like Anna said. Anna's came in every week and she said, I'm praying that you just get to stay home from work. She said, I'm enjoying coming in, supper on the stove, clothes washed, folded, house clean. She said, I'm enjoying this. And I said, you know what? I said, I truly believe it won't be long and we'll be there. I enjoy my job. But as a 32-year-old man, I can stand before you this morning and say, I don't have a clue.
Bless.
In 9 years, Brother Gwen, I ain't got a clue. Didn't have a clue that God was going to allow me to marry the woman He allowed me to marry. Didn't have a clue that God was going to give us a bright, bushy-tailed, wild 3-year-old. But I'm undeserving of it all. I'm undeserving of a church that loves one another the way they do. I'm undeserving of being saved. I'm undeserving of filling this pulpit. I'm undeserving of what God has done. And I sit here this morning as I come in and I think to myself, who am I, O Lord God? That You would see something in a 23-year-old boy, that You would put him in a church in Rhonda, and You would begin to fill the pews and begin to, over 9 years, to see 50 professions of faith that have stuck around. A lot of them have stuck around to see them get saved, to see them get baptized, to see people not come from another church, but simply that didn't have no church at all or just got born again, come in and allow us to disciple them, not to reach out, not to beat somebody down. And then God would put some families in for leadership and direction and for thought. Who am I that should deserve that? I begin to look where we're at today. And I see myself on October the 7th of 2018, exactly 9 years as a full-time pastor at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. And I look at David, and I get reassurance from God and from men of God, just stay faithful.
Amen. Amen.
I'm thankful for my Nathans. I'm thankful for Brother Bud Wishon. The men of God that I call, I spoke to Brother Bud this week, and I said, Brother Bud, I said, I'd love to have you. Brother Bud's filling in at Trap Hill Baptist. And I talked to Brother Bud for a while. He's up there filling in, and I thank God for my other Nathans. I thank God for Brother Marvin Blackburn. Called Brother Marvin and spoke to him on the phone. He said, Preacher, just stay faithful. He said, just stay right there where God's using you. He said, God's going to bless you.
That's right.
I heard a statement one time and it stuck with me. I heard two preachers make this statement. They said they believed years ago that God had wrote Ichabod above the doors of this church. And for you that don't know what that means, that's simply a title meaning God does not dwell here. Said that God had took His presence off of this place and said that God was done at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. I want to say this, God's not done, He's just getting started.
You're right. Amen.
And I sit here this morning and I think to myself, the least of any, why did God choose me? Why did God choose my wife? Why did God choose my family? All Brooklyn Grace knows is Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. All she knows. But all I can say is thank you, Lord. That even when I'm wrong, even when I'm not deserving, when I deserve to die and go to hell, when I'm not deserving the pastor of this church, when I'm not deserving, that God is still gracious. That God is still blessing. That God is still honoring. I look back over 9 years and I don't see the struggles. I see the hand of God. See, some of you don't know this was my 9th year anniversary today. Say, Preacher, what do you see? I see another 9 years and pews continue to fill. I see another 9 years and there'll be another wild 3-year-old running around as that one's got older. You say, what do you see, Preacher? I see God establishing His throne in Rhonda at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle.
Amen.
I've heard of days gone by what Rhonda Tabernacle meant to the community of Rhonda, but I see a future that needs Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle. I see a high school sitting on a hill that needs the people of Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle to buy goods for those that are less fortunate in that high school. I see a need in our schools around this community that needs a church that loves them, that won't just join up and do Christmas for other kids, but will take it amongst themselves to provide Christmas for families. I see a need of our community of drugs and alcoholism and child abuse and families that are being destroyed, that they need to know there's hope. They need to know there's a brighter day. I see people sitting in the tabernacle now that needs reassurance that God is still on the throne, that God is still able, that God can and God will. I see young people that are growing up that shouldn't be growing up, Ty Benton and Ryan Suit, should still be playing Game Boys under a pew. I see Colson, I see Levi, Catherine, and all these other youngins running around that they need somebody that will be steadfast in their life. I've seen the heartache over 9 years as two youth preachers have left them and deserted them. I see the heartaches in moms and dads that says, we want our child to be a bigger part of a youth group. Let me say this, if you can get our children here, we have a large youth group.
Amen.
There's about 25 or 30 of them running around. You say, Preacher, what are you getting at? I see a need of our youngins that they need a preacher that's concerned about them, that cares about them, that cares about their dating life, that cares about their young engagement life, that cares about their young marriage, that cares about their family, that they need a man of God that they can come to His house and sit down and have a meal and talk and ask for advice and not be afraid of. I see a need of our senior saints that need a preacher that is compassionate in their aging and compassionate when the time comes for them to go home and be with the Lord, that they can know that He's praying and He cares about their family. I see Rhonda Tabernacle needs a man of God that's dedicated to them and to the Lord. And I want to say this, who am I that God would choose me to do that? After 9 years, I can't wait and see what God's done, but the question I ask is, why am I deserving of it? And what an honor it is just to be God's man and say, God will and God can. If today was my last day, I would want to leave you with this thought, and I'm done, is don't give up. Don't quit. Dream big. Believe in God. Have wild thoughts. Call a preacher out of Charlotte that pastors 400 and get him come preach to your 80. Reach for the stars and let God lead. What would you leave me with, preacher? This message is God is greater than anything you've ever seen. He's able to do things that you can't imagine. And I can tell you this, you're sitting here this Sunday morning and you're visiting or whatever. I want to say this, I wish you'd stay at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle, because if you can see what I have seen in 9 years, if I could write a book, and I pray that one day God allows me to write a book about Rhonda Tabernacle. If I could share everything in every family, what God has done in Maria Suits and Matthew Suits' life with Ryan, what God has done in Timmy Benton and Holly Benton's life with Ty and Kinley, what God has done in Kenny Province and Jody Province's life with young Levi and Miss Catherine and Miss Ina, if I could write what God has done in Brother Bill Blackburn's life and Ricky White's life and seeing him come into church, and I could write down what God has done in Joel Green's life and Gwen Sparks' life and Eula's life, if I could write just a part of their testimony and what I could write in Dan Lankford's life, people would think I'm lying. People would say I was crazy. If I could write what God has done in me and my wife's life and given us a 3-year-old that we didn't think we would ever have. Somebody asked her the other day, said, when are y'all going to have another one? Our phrase is, God will. I've accepted it. I'll tell you this much, there's a 3-year-old got more faith that inspires me every day, Dad, to go on. You ask her about a brother or a sister. She says, I've got a sister. I'll tell you how much faith she has. Her sister's already alive. She's just in heaven with God. And if you ask her, she says, when God brings my sissy and puts him in mama's belly, or puts her in mama's belly, Mommy, how long will she stay in your belly? Hannah will say 9 months. Brooklyn will say, then we go to the hospital and Miss Holly will take her out. And she'll give her to us. My young 3-year-old has taught me to have the faith that God can. We go to Walmart. She says, Daddy, we need to buy diapers. Mama's not pregnant. But Daddy, we need to buy diapers. We need to buy bottles. We need to buy clothes. Why? Because she knows God can. Why? Because she knows her sister's already alive. Say, preacher, that's just fairy talk. That's just foolishness. No, that just shows me the innocence of faith.
Amen.
Say, preacher, what would you do? I want to say this, who am I to have a 3-year-old that will sit down and thank God for what He's doing? That'll sit down and pray for families. Listen to me. Some of the families we prayed for ain't here this morning, but we've got other families that we didn't even know was coming that's here. She sat down at a kitchen table last night over her SpaghettiOs, and she said, God, I pray you fill the church. God, I pray for the families. I pray for the kids. Preacher, what is that teaching you? Rusty, it's not what we've wire-programmed into her. But I'm telling you this morning, God can.
Amen.
And we can look back and simply say, who am I? That God would do such great and wonderful things. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I'll ask Dan if he will slip up here.